Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for who you are. And Lord, you are an awesome God. To think that just before leaving, you would put that on somebody's heart to give me and me to almost leave it, but decide to bring it, knowing that you had some reason for it. And then Father, to hear that reason this morning and be able to be a part of it. Father, what a privilege to be your courier of a $100 bill for 2 days. God, thank you for allowing me that privilege to be a small part, God, of what you're doing. Lord, you are at work here. You're at work in this church, this association, this state. And Father, I pray that more and more you'll open our eyes to see everywhere that you're at work. And Father, we would always be ready to be a part of it and to join you in that work. And Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it speaks to us and encourages us and guides us in every area of our life. Father, it is our final authority. And so, Father, today we come again to your word. Father, seeking wisdom from you about how to deal with things when your institutions that you establish conflict. And Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word today. Father, I pray that we would know what it means. Father, that we would see its application. And then, Father, that we would know specifically what it means in our lives, application for us. And Father, that we would not only leave here understanding the meaning of the text and its application to our lives, but Father, that we would leave here saying yes to you and being committed to following your will and your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide us and direct us in our time together now. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We began talking last night about what do we do when God's institutions conflict? What do we do when his institution that he established of the government begins to then move against the institutions of the home and the church? And what do we do in those moments? And we learned that the first thing we must do is we must commit now, ahead of time. We must commit to obey God. That is the primary focus that we focused on last night. Man, that is the number one thing we got to do. And we acknowledge that we can't do that on our own. But to commit to obey God means that we not only commit to obey him, but we commit to pray to him. We pray to God saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Do this work in me and through me. And then persistently, over and over and over, we pick obedience persistently rather than giving in. And at the same time, we learned that we needed to do that in a loving way. But today, as we continue to talk about what is it we need to do, I want us to understand that we shouldn't only commit to obedience to God, but we should also commit to exercising our rights as citizens of the United States. I want you to open your Bibles with me again to the book of Acts, and this time turn to chapter 21. And in chapter 21 and 22, we're going to be looking at several verses, but let me remind you a little bit about the context that is here. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and everywhere he goes, he is being warned that if he goes to Jerusalem, nothing but chains await him. In fact, what we read in the very first part of chapter 21 is that he's told, don't go to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit. If you go to Jerusalem, something bad's going to happen. And yet he said that, listen, my face is set to Jerusalem. And so he continues. And remember, he goes to the next town. And remember, Agabus comes. And he not only speaks it, he shows it. He takes Paul's belt and he binds his hands. And he says, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. But Paul felt the need to go to Jerusalem. So he pressed on. And when that happened with Agabus, all of the elders who are gathered, they begin to weep and they begin to mourn. They said, Paul, don't do this. Don't do this. But, you know, this could result in your death. And Paul said, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Listen, I'm not only willing to go and to be bound, I'm willing to die for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to stand firm. And I really believe this is the direction I need to go. So I'm going, and don't cry, but rejoice. and pray for me. I mean, that's really what he does. So he continues and gets to Jerusalem, and he goes and he meets with some of the church there. And they tell him, listen, the rumor here, even among believers, is that you have actually abandoned the law. And so demonstrate that you have not by, as a Jew, going through this purification rite that takes 7 days. And he says, I can do that. That's fine. And so they give some men with him, and they go through that purification process. And he's waiting out his 7 days. And on day 7, he's to go to temple. And day, as that day is nearing, he's getting ready to go to temple. And all of a sudden, people are standing around, and they say, hey, this is the guy going all over the world causing problems. That's him. Grab him. He's the guy that is telling people that the temple's no good, telling people that all the law is no good, which is not what Paul was doing. See, Paul had the same view of the Old Testament that Jesus had, not that Jesus came to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And that's what Paul was teaching. Now, we can't do it on our own, but Jesus fulfilled it for us. And that's what he was preaching, but they accused him of the other. And then they accuse him of actually bringing a Gentile into a portion of the temple the Gentiles could not go to. In fact, it's very interesting. If you go to Israel today and you go to the Western Wall, of course, obviously the temple's not there, but if you go to the Western Wall, they have a place for men and a place for women. Well, in Paul's day, when the temple was there, they had a place for men, a place for women, and they had a place for Gentiles, where Gentile worshipers of the one true God could go, but there's also places they could not. And so the accusation is hey, he even took this Gentile, this guy from Ephesus, and he took him into the temple, which actually never happened. They assumed that that's what he did. I had a professor when I was in college that used to say, assumption is the lowest form of knowledge. You know, our world runs on assumption. Did you know that? I mean, you know, you hear something on the news, and pretty soon people make all kinds of assumptions about what happened, even though they weren't there, and they begin to line up and fight. Now, I expect that of the world, but folks, that's exactly what happens in the evangelical world and even Baptist life as well. People hear something and they have no idea what actually happened. They don't even ask the people that were involved. Instead, they make assumptions and start repeating things. Well, that's what happened to Paul. And so Paul is sitting there, and Paul is like, that wasn't me. Well, pretty soon the crowd is in an uproar, and they're yanking on him, man. They're pulling him this way and that. They're beating him. They're about to kill him. In fact, there were many who wanted him dead and were trying to beat him to death. And word comes to the commander, who takes the garrison and goes down in the midst of it. And when the people see him coming, uh-oh, we got Rome mad now. So they back off. And the commander orders that they take Paul and they put him in chains and carry him back to the barracks. And so he grabs this beaten man and they take him back to the barracks. And that's where I want us to pick up in our text. In fact, some of what we have just said, I will read to you. Look there in chapter 21, verse 26. And Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of days of purification, which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed," there's the assumption, "that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Now, doesn't that just sound like the world we live in? People are making assumptions about something somebody did, and all of a sudden there's a mob that is saying, "Do this, do this, do this," and they don't even know what's going on or what happened. But they just get into it. And we see that happening. And we not only see it in the world, I expect it in the world, but we see it even many times among Christians. Then Paul, verse 37, was about to be led into the barracks. And he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek?" Paul is speaking in the Greek language. By the way, Paul knew a lot of languages. He was a linguist, no doubt. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, "I speak more languages than you all." And we know that he at least spoke Greek and Aramaic and Latin and Hebrew, and who knows how many more languages. So he is there, and he connects with the centurion by speaking in a language he knows. "Well, you can speak Greek." So he lets him speak to the crowd. Now, when he does, he immediately understands that, hey, you know what? The crowd now, I spoke Greek to him, but the crowd, if I start speaking in Hebrew, they'll listen, because there were Jews that wanted him dead. So he gives him permission, and then he begins to proclaim the truth. Now, here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Paul just was moments away from death, and God intervened with this guy. Now, he talks to the guy, and the guy says, "Aren't you that Egyptian that causes?" "No, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus." "Oh, okay. Can I speak?" "Yeah, you speak. Okay, go ahead. You can speak Greek, or you can speak to him." And he turns, and now he speaks to them in the Hebrew language, as it says there in verse 40. Now look in chapter 22. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Paul is under persecution, and instead of pouting, he's proclaiming. He don't know what's about to happen to him. This could be his last moment on earth. He is seriously under persecution again, as we heard read at the start this morning. That happened many times. And here he is, and this could be it. He may die today. And so he stops, and he takes the opportunity to give his testimony. He grabs him and he says, "Listen, I understand. Listen, I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." Now, they knew who Gamaliel was. He was the top Pharisee teacher of the day. If you were his student, man, you were considered the prize student. In fact, because of his position, that's probably why before in his life, when he was a persecutor, he could go to the Sanhedrin and get the authority to go and persecute Christians, because most likely, not because he was a member of Sanhedrin, but most likely because he'd been taught by Gamaliel. And so now he has their attention. And then he goes on to say, "Listen, I persecuted the way." Remember, that's what the early believers called it. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and it wasn't a nice term. But they called themselves followers of the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I persecuted followers of the way. And in that business of persecution, I received letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and bring back any believers I could find there. And on my way, I was confronted by Jesus himself." Paul tells about his life before Christ, how he came to Christ, and what happened since. And we won't take time to look at all of that there. But listen, if you want a very easy way to share the gospel, there it is. I was this. Jesus confronted me. I turned from my sin and trusted Christ. And since that moment, my life has been different. And here it is. And that's what Paul does. So in the midst of persecution, we not only commit to obey God rather than men, but we look for every opportunity to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Maybe one of the persecutors, maybe one of the crowd, maybe one who a few moments later was crying, "Away with this man," will hear the truth and they themselves will be changed. But the second thing, and the primary thing that I want us to consider during this time together today, really begins in verse 22 of chapter 22. And they listened to him until this word. In the previous word in verse 21, the Lord told him, "Depart and I'll send you far from here to the Gentiles." And when they heard that, that upset the Jews. And so it says, they begin to say, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust in the air, and the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know, or he might know, why they shouted so against him. The commander's like, "I don't get it. He's not this. And if everything he just said is true, why are they so upset about this? I don't understand. There's got to be more to the story. So you know what? We're going to get the truth out of him." And guys, this is not waterboarding. This is, we're going to tie you up and flog you till you tell us the truth. This is extreme interrogation. That's what he's talking about. And he says, we got to get to the bottom of this. And you know, we beat him hard enough. We make him hurt. He is going to come clean and tell us the real story. There has got to be more to the story than this. And so he orders this to happen. And then it says in verse 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned?" Wow. Folks, there is no way of getting around it but to say this and say it very clearly. Paul just exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. That's what he did. Now, you say, did Paul always do that? No, he didn't. Sometimes he took a beating. He's already taken one today. But here, he is about to be tortured in interrogation. And he just asks a simple question. He isn't defiant. He isn't an anarchist. But he simply says, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman who is uncondemned? Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him, now don't forget what that means, examine. It means torture to you, tell us what we want to hear. Those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. See, it was not only illegal for him to beat him, it was illegal for him to put him in chains without a trial. It was wrong. It was against the law of Rome to do what this man had did already and what he was caused them or command them to do that they were about to exercise. It was actually against the law. And so because it was against the law, Paul asked a simple question. Is it lawful for you to do it? He is exercising his rights. Now, Paul is also pretty bold because when the word gets back to the commander, they stop and they go tell him. He comes and says, "Wait a minute, you're a Roman?" And he's like, "Yeah." And he said, "It cost me a lot of money to buy my citizenship." You know, the implication is, where did you get that kind of money with the life you've been living? And Paul said, "I was born a citizen." In other words, I have more right to be a citizen of Rome than you do. Wow. All of a sudden, the guy's like, whoa, we're not touching this man. And he becomes fearful that he might be in trouble for breaking the law just because he bound him. Folks, there is no way to get around this but to understand that Paul exercised his rights as a citizen. Listen, we live in a world today that debates that. There are Christians who say that. And listen, I get and I'm kind of with some of what they say when they say, well, as a believer, you have no rights. Well, that's true. All of my rights are yielded to Christ. But don't forget that if we are living out Romans chapter 13, we are citizens of our country, and we actually have a responsibility, according to Romans 13, to exercise our rights. And so if the government comes in and tells the church they can't do what is legal, then we actually have a right and even a responsibility to say, wait a minute, you can't tell us that. Several years ago, I was started a church in Londonderry, New Hampshire. And it was an interesting time. My first summer, the summer of 1998, we were planning to have a mission team come in and do a big concert and stuff to try to get people, meet people in the community and share the gospel with them. And so we had a town common, just a grass area with a band shell. And so I began to look into it about how we could get that. And so I went to the town manager and I asked for the form to fill it out. And the lady gave it to me, his secretary, and I filled it all out. And she said, just a minute. And she took it into the town manager and he asked to see me. And I came in and sat down and he said, listen, I'd rather you not do that. And I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, we don't need any more churches in Londonderry. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah. And he said, so I'd rather you not use that. And I said, well, listen, we need to have a concert. We already got a mission team, people that paid their own money. They're going to be here on that date to do a concert for the community. We're going to hand out free bottled water. We're going to hand out some free food, and we're going to just talk to people and tell them about Jesus, and we're going to invite them to come to our new church that we're going to start. And he said, well, I'd rather you not do that on town property. You know, there is such a thing as separation of church and state, and that property is owned by the town, and I'd really rather you not do that. And I said, you know, you keep using a phrase I'd like to ask you about. And he said, well, what phrase is that? And I said, you keep saying you'd rather me not. Sir, are you telling me I can't? And he sat back in his chair and he thought for a minute. And he said, well, I don't want to tell you you can't, but I want you to know I'd rather you not. And I said, okay, you'd rather me not. And he said, yes. And I said, all right, would you please process my form? And he said, what? Didn't you hear me? I said, I'd rather you not. And I said, are you telling me I can't? Well, have you considered this property? And I said, oh, yeah, we considered it, but it just won't work. Well, how about this property over here? And I said, yeah, we considered that one too, but this is the place we need to do it. And he said, well, I'd rather you not. And I said, would you please process the form? Now, if you're telling me I can't, I need to hear that. And I need you to write on there that I can't, and I'd like the form back. Well, I don't want to tell you you can't. And I said, then process my form, please. And he said, well, you know, we got some problems. And I said, okay, what is it? And he said, well, you're going to have to have a police presence there to direct traffic. And I said, well, I really don't think we're going to have more than 30, 40 people there, but that's okay, because I actually am already renting the Police Relief Association hall for our weekly Bible studies. And I'm actually became the chaplain of the police department. And I actually talked to them about this ahead. And they told me if I needed a police presence, they would be happy to provide it. Oh, well, have you talked to the fire department? I said, yeah, actually the fire marshal, he knows Jesus as his savior. And he and I have talked. He actually lives in another town and is a member of a church in another town. And I talked to him about it. And he told me that if we need a fire presence there, he would be happy to arrange that. Oh, well, I'd really rather you not. And I said, well, I think you've figured out by now that the only way I'm not is if you tell me I can't. And if you tell me I can't, I'll be in touch in a few days. And he said, well, you'll have to. Okay. And he signs it and he says, well, but I can't give you this form. We got to mail it to you. I said, okay. I got it 2 weeks after our event was over. What's my point? My point is he could not tell me no. And I was going to exercise my right. I did it respectfully. I did it kindly. I got all my ducks in a row, but I was not going to allow him to tell me no unless he was willing for me to take it to his superiors and, if necessary, to court, because he could not tell me no. He left, but only after another event. 3 years later, he ordered the town planner to rezone, do a rezoning of the whole town, and to limit where churches could meet. I got wind of it through the police and fire department. I went in and asked for the information. It was given to me. I got all of the preachers in town together, the Catholics. There were two Catholic churches, the Anglicans. There was one of those. There was another Baptist church in town. There was a couple of assembly churches in town, and I got them all together and I said, this is going on. I've already called the Christian Law Association and ACLJ, and they're standing with us if we need to, but we have to stand against this. They're having a hearing next week and I need everybody to be there. They planned it on Wednesday night because they knew most of us had Wednesday night services, but we all left our services early. And we walked in, and the place was packed with people from our churches, including the Catholics and everybody else. He stood up and he had the new regs, which was this thick. And he looked at us and he went and they had a consultation at the table. He come up and he said, I understand most of you have seen this. And he threw it in the trash can. And he said, would you please help me define what is proper for churches? It wasn't long after that, his boss, the town manager, resigned and left town. My point is this. Sometimes we need to exercise our rights as Christian citizens, because often the pushback we receive is nothing but a smokescreen that they know they can't actually do without breaking the law themselves. Again, I recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that there's controversy over this. And I recognize people say, well, we don't have rights. Well, I've even had people tell me, well, now, you know, Acts is descriptive, and I agree with that. It tells what is. There's not a command there for what we should do. So I'm going to show you a command. I want you to open over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about the issue of suffering. He talks in this in his book of 1 Peter about suffering as part of life and suffering for persecution. We have suffering that comes, and he teaches us how to deal with suffering in his book. But when we come specifically here in chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17, he speaks to us in relationship to government. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or sin, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, remember, this is the guy that we learned about last night who stood before the authorities and said, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to obey you or God, you decide, you judge that. We'll submit to your judgment. However, we cannot help but be obedient to God. And a chapter later, after all of the things we looked at last night, he looks at and says, we ought to obey God rather than man. So he was being submissive. He was not being an anarchist, but what he was doing was firmly taking a stand for what is right. And that same man now writing to the church, not long before his own death for the sake of the gospel, just a matter of a few years before that, writes this paragraph and tells us in the midst of all this suffering, listen, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. I want us to understand today that God does expect us to submit to the government. He does expect us to do so. That doesn't mean that we always obey. I want us to understand there is a difference in submission and obedience. Submitting means you do what you're going to do, but I can't obey you if it is a conflict in obedience to God. I must obey God more. And so he says, listen, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. So God does expect us to submit. And Peter says, listen, if the government is doing what Paul tells us in Romans 13, they're supposed to be doing, then they're not going to punish you for doing good. But if they do, then they're going to answer to God for it. And that's the point that he's making here. But notice, I want you to see something that I believe is often missed with this verse. Look again at verse 13. By the way, before I do this, some people say, well, you may be putting too much emphasis on a word or two. Jesus said that not one word would pass away of his word. Jesus said that not one letter or a part of a letter, a jot or a tittle, that's the smallest Hebrew letter or the smallest part of a Hebrew letter, would pass away. And Jesus actually made theological arguments on the tenses of the verbs. So I'm just following what Jesus did, okay? Now, I want you to look closely. He said, therefore, submit yourself, now here it is, to every ordinance of man. Don't miss that word, every. Now, look what he says, to the king is supreme at the end of the verse. Verse 14, to governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So he is recognizing here there are levels of authority. And we're to submit to all levels of authority. Now, what is the supreme law of the United States of America? It's the U.S. Constitution. And when a lesser authority, including the Congress of the United States, or the President of the United States, or for that matter, the judges of the United States, enacts, because judges do enact law today, don't let anybody fool you. When a lesser authority orders something that is against the supreme law of the land, then as citizens of this country, we have not only the right, but the responsibility to stand for truth. Not in anger, not in anarchy. We are to speak the truth in love and submit to the consequences. But we are to stand for truth. That's a fact. That's a fact. And we cannot get away from that. In fact, if we were not to do so, we would be breaking the command of 1 Peter chapter 2 and of Romans 13. Because we have, what does our Constitution teach us? Who is the governor here? It is the people. We, the people of the United States. That is what our Constitution says. Now, it's not our Constitution, but it is a president that I love who referred back to our Constitution in the 1800s at a field called Gettysburg, who said, we are a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. That is a reflection of the Constitution of the United States. The fact of the matter is, it was my obligation as a citizen of the United States to tell that town manager, you got to tell me no. And if you tell me no, I'm first of all going to take you to RUPLA, which is a law enacted by our Congress that says you cannot zone a church out of any zoning. But secondly, if that don't work, we'll take you to the Constitution. That's my obligation as a citizen of the United States. And by the way, if I am not a good citizen of whatever country I live in, and I'm not fulfilling my rights as my responsibilities as a citizen in that country, whatever that is, then I am actually not obeying Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. We have to the supreme, to every ordinance, including the supreme law of the land. See, God expects us to be good citizens of this country. He expects us to exercise our rights, but he does expect us to do it in a certain way. And that's what we get into in verse 17. Honor some people. Honor the people that agree with you. Honor all people. Listen, it's never right for me to act against someone in anger that disagrees with me. It just isn't. It's one of the problems in the world we live in. I remember in the 1980s, and if you weren't, that's okay. And if you're going to shoot me for it, then you got a problem with this verse. But I was a Ronald Reagan fan. Not everything that he did or believed, obviously, but I really liked Ronald Reagan. In fact, I liked him so much, I invited him to my graduation from high school. And he sent me a card. And 3 months later, I got married. So I invited him to my wedding, and the Secret Service probably opened a file on me at that point. He didn't send me a card for my wedding. I don't know why, but he did for my graduation. I like Ronald Reagan. And anybody that knows Ronald Reagan was bold about the things he believed in. And he and Tip O'Neill, does anybody remember Tip O'Neill? There's enough people in here old enough that you probably do. They were at polar opposites, but you know, they could have a meal together. And that's what's lost in our world, but it's not only lost in our world, it's lost in church. It's lost in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I'm about to get controversial, and you may never have me back, and you may kick my good friend and his family, the Williams, out of your association for this, but it's not their fault. They don't know. So I take full responsibility for what I'm about to say. Listen, the church ought to be big enough to agree to disagree over masks and vaccines. That should not be dividing believers. I do not believe the government has any right to mandate that I get a vaccine. I believe that is between a person and God and their doctor. But I also don't believe that I have to force that view on every believer. And I don't get upset when somebody tells me I got the vaccine. I just, well, that's good. That's what you want to do. That's wonderful. We need to exhibit honoring all people. But notice what else. Honor all people, verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Oh, there we go. Love the brotherhood. Now, I got to tell you, I've been serving on the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Don't throw anything at me, please, if you've been watching all of that. And I just rotated off in June, and praise God, I did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, sorry. Sorry, brother. I know. I have been in some pretty ugly things in the last 4 years. I have been in meetings that legally, I'm not talking about choice. I'm talking about legally were confidential. And we, nobody in that room was supposed to talk about what we said or what any individual said in that room other than the final report that the group voted on. And that was the law that we had to follow. And I have walked out of that meeting and within minutes had a person in the room claim that I said and did things that everybody in the room knows I did not say or do. And he did it because he knew that I wouldn't break the law and say, no, that's not what happened. That is the world that we have lived in. And you know what? I love him. In fact, not long ago, it was his birthday. He sent me a email about 3 weeks before his birthday and told me to take his email address out of my email. But on Facebook, I told him happy birthday. Because we can stand for the truth and do it in love. And yes, people can lie about us. And they can imply all kinds of things or just a direct lie that causes people to question you. But you leave that to God. Stand for the truth, but do it by honoring all people and loving your brothers in Christ and your sisters in Christ. And now, don't miss this next one. Fear God. Remember what I said last night? Remember what we talked about? The world is watching, and so is God. Fear God. Have a deep enough respect for him. Understand, even as Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but him who can kill soul and body. Fear God. Only God. Not death. Not persecution. Not the government. Not what people are going to say about you. Fear God. And honor the king. Yes, honor the king, just like I'm honoring everybody else. Submit to him, yes, but I fear God, and therefore I must do what integrity as a child of God demands that I do. And whatever the consequences, those are the consequences. I leave that to God. Today, I want to leave you this moment with this thought. Persecution is going to get worse. There's no doubt. You say, well, last night you said rapture or revival or rupture. Yes. But folks, even if it's rapture or revival, there's still going to be some rupturing. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But it will get better one way or the other. Even if we lose our lives, it will get better. They can't take away what God has given you, eternal life. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, things that God has prepared for those that love him. Listen, that can't be taken away. Persecution is going to get worse. Our issue is that we must commit now to obey God and commit to be good citizens by exercising the rights that our Constitution as citizens of the United States demand of us. By the way, if I was a citizen in Iran, I would have the same responsibilities there under a different set of laws. But as a citizen of the United States, the Constitution is our highest law. And therefore, to the best of my ability, if I am going to obey Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, then I must exercise those rights and responsibilities before God.